Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to worship you, another opportunity to look into your word and learn from it. And Lord, I pray that not only do we learn, but we're able to apply it to our lives this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think about our education system. We're taught to figure things out. In math class, we're taught how to add and subtract and to multiply and divide. And I am so thankful for a calculator because I could never do long division. But then you bring algebra into the picture, and we're taught to figure out the missing equation. I didn't do well with that either. Geometry, there's all kinds of different things where you figure out the different angles and you learn the different things. And even when you move into science and biology, you know, if you took biology class, what's one of the things we all did in biology? You dissect something. And depending on what level you took biology class, whether it was high school or whether it was at the college level or even beyond, you know, the more advanced you get in what you dissect. But I mean, even from the earthworm, we pull this thing apart and look at all the different things so we can understand how it functions, how it lives. We do the same thing with the frog. And in anatomy class, they would actually dissect a pig because it really resembles the human body. And they would look at all the different things, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys, and see how all of it works. But the idea is we figure out how life works, how the heart works, and all these different things. And even if you move into trade schools, you learn how things work. You learn how a combustion engine works, or you learn about electricity or plumbing or hydraulics, whatever it is, we learn to figure out how things work. Then there are those who actually understand how a computer works, how all the different components work together, and somehow you type in a command and things just happen. The problem is we can allow the ability to understand how things work in this world to affect our view of God. It can affect how we view Scripture. If there's something in the Bible that we cannot understand, sometimes either we choose not to believe it or we skip over it. And then we may think we're smart, so we look up things on the internet and then find out that no one's in agreement. Or they have a different interpretation, or there are several different interpretations out there. And this can lead to doubt. It can affect our faith. It can have a direct impact on our spiritual lives. It can have an impact on our church. And if we're not careful, we can allow worldly wisdom into our theology. We can allow worldly wisdom into our church. And if you remember last week, as we looked at verse 17 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul gives a specific warning, and he makes it clear, number one, that you and I make up the temple of God. We make up the local church. But then in verse 17, he gives this warning that no one should defile the church. No one should allow worldly wisdom into the church. No one should allow the truths of God to be defiled. No one should allow division to take place. And that really we should see the temple of God, we should see his local church as something sacred. And Paul gives a very strict warning. And so the question we want to think about this morning, how do we make sure we don't allow worldly wisdom, allow the things that we were taught in education, allow our ability to figure out worldly things into the church and into our theology? Because when we do, it not only affects our spiritual lives, but it can lead to defilement of the local church. And I believe we're going to get some answers to this as we finish out chapter 3 this morning in 1 Corinthians. And if you turn your Bibles to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23. If you follow along, we pick up, Paul had this warning in verse 17, and then he says the following, picking up in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. As we look through this, and we want to make sure that we don't defile God's temple, we want to make sure that we don't allow worldly wisdom into our lives and into our church, I think the first thing we need to do is we need to forget everything we've learned. And again, follow along as I read verse 18, because I really believe that's what Paul is saying. We need to come to Scripture. We need a blank slate. As Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, as Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, as we've talked, they were very much had an issue with allowing Greek culture into the church. This might have been some of the philosophies of the Greek. It may even be possible that, you know, Greek mythology was a big thing. Maybe some of that was creeping into the church. And so Paul is trying to make them understand and help them understand none of this matters. But they need to stick to the truth, and they need to stick to what the Bible says. It doesn't matter who they hear it from. They shouldn't be making a priority, whether it was from Paul or Cephas or Apollos or whoever. But that it's about God. It's about Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. That's the main point he wants them to get, and they need to get rid of everything else. I think we have some of the same problems in today's culture. As I started out, I talked about the education process. And I think the more you are inclined to be able to understand things, the more inclined you are to problem solving, the bigger the stumbling block it can be when it comes to your faith. And think about what is written in Romans chapter 11, because this is the truth about our God, as Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Are you catching what Paul is saying here in Romans? He says, his judgments, his knowledge, we can't understand it. And for that reason, I think there are times when it comes to Scripture, we need to forget everything we know and come to it with a blank slate, because there are things we can't wrap our minds around. The Trinity, most everybody's in agreement. We don't comprehend the Trinity, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, God would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, right? Wait a second. We get to Colossians 1. Doesn't it tell us that all things were created for him and by him, referring to Jesus Christ? So the Lord is one, God the Father, but then Jesus Christ the Son, and then we throw in the Holy Spirit, and I don't have this passage on the screen, so you'll have to bear with me, but in Acts chapter 5, we see that any of you familiar with Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they kind of lied to the Apostle Peter, and it was really the last lie they ever told, because they died. But there's a point in here where we see the Holy Spirit and God being used interchangeably. In verses 3 through 4 of Acts chapter 5, it says, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remains, was it not your own? And after it was so, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So throughout Scripture, we see God the Father is God. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But yet Deuteronomy says there is one. Now, if anybody can explain this to where we all can understand it, please come up. Because I've heard different people try different ways, you know, the egg, right? It's one egg, but you have the shell, the yolk, the egg white. Okay, and then I've heard other people say, well, what about water? Water can come in three forms. You can have a gas, you can have a solid, and you can have a liquid. But can you have all three at the same time? And so we fall short, and this is one of those areas where we can't wrap our mind around it, and sometimes it drives people nuts. At our previous church, we had a millwright, and I can remember having the discussion with him, and it was about the Trinity. And the thing is with this guy, there's nothing mechanical. He couldn't tear apart, figure out what was wrong, and put it back together so it worked. And again, it became a stumbling block to him because we'd get to stuff like this, and he would just say, wow, I can't understand how that works. Well, we have to accept that we can't understand how it works. Another area, and I don't want to beat this to death, but it really has become a thing of controversy in churches. Along with the Trinity, there's this idea of salvation. Do we choose God or does God choose us? And John 3:16 clearly says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We choose to believe. And Romans 10:13 would say, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We choose to call on the name of the Lord. And I hope and I pray that if you're here this morning, there's been a time in your life where you chose to do that very thing. But then you get to verses like Ephesians 1:4. Where he just says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, this verse doesn't say that he knew that we would choose him before the foundation of the world. It says he chose us before the foundation of the world. How can that be? And I'm not trying to confuse everyone, but I do want your head to hurt for a moment. Because in order for us to believe that all this is true, we have to forget everything we've learned. Because we can't understand how both truths can happen at the same time. And I'll give you, you know, it's amazing how God works. Because last night my wife is scrolling through whatever she scrolls through, whether it was Pinterest or whatever, and she come up with a quote from Spurgeon, and it fits right into this. As Spurgeon, who is a well-known theologian, would say the following. He says, if then I find taught in one place that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another place that man is responsible for his actions, that is true. And it is my folly that leads me to imagine that two truths can ever contradict each other. See, when we look at Scripture and we come across things like this and say, we have to choose, it's either one or the other, it's our folly. And for that reason, if we want to keep the worldly wisdom out of our theology, if we want to keep it out of our churches, if we want to keep it from defiling our church, we have to forget some of the things we've been taught. We have to just be okay with, I can't figure it out. It's the algebra problem that has no solution. As we continue on, we see that human wisdom is foolishness to God in verses 19 and 20. Paul will continue on and says, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. I think of a phrase that we've heard way too often. In the past, I don't know what we're getting up to now, 18 months, I'll say. Right, we're told to trust the science. And if you think about this for a moment, and science is really human wisdom, although it's given a higher platform than that, we're to trust the science that once said the world was flat. We're to trust the science that can't explain to you and I why the sun doesn't eventually burn out. We're to trust the science that says that although, according to science, the sun should be getting cooler and cooler, yet we're experiencing global warming. We're to trust the science that says we're having global warming, and yet we had one of the deepest freezes in the state of Texas just a year ago. Getting the feeling that maybe this might be why Paul would write that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. You know, no matter how hard mankind tries to figure out God and his creation, they fall short. The evolution theory, and I will say theory because it's not truth as they want us to believe, is widely accepted today. Yet science goes against the very theory itself. If you know much about biology, and trust me, I don't know as much as it may sound because I've been on the internet this week. You know, a living cell has several parts. And this is where the internet came in handy. You have plasma, membrane, nucleus, cytoplasm, DNA, ribosomes, mitochondria, and chloroplast. There'll be a quiz on that later. The thing is about a living cell, and this is why I say it goes against evolution, is if you take any one of those parts away, the cell dies. And when something is dead, it decomposes. And this is a term that scientists don't use much, but it's actually a legitimate term. It's called irreducible complexity. And that's the idea. Unless you have all the parts, it cannot live. So how in the world could it evolve? How could it come from nothing? Because the idea of evolution is, first you would have one of those that I can't even remember, parts of the cell to exist, and then over time another part would exist, and over time another part, until you had enough for it to come to life. You know, and if you have billions and billions of years, it can happen. It goes against the very science that's claiming this to be truth. And Paul writes, he quotes from the Old Testament as he talks about God, as he says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I believe God has a sense of humor. You know, I think, you know, all these scientists, all these people who turned their back on him and try to come up and explain the origins of mankind and all these things, and God's just like, you've got to be kidding me. And here it says it's foolishness. I mean, and I've used the example before, but I think this is where a sense of humor comes in, because we advance in all this technology and we can't even predict the weather. I mean, several of you were here for Hurricane Irma. And at first, Irma was going to hit the east coast of Florida, then it was going to hit the west coast of Florida, then it was back to the east coast of Florida. I have friends who have who were teaching, he was a pastor in a church in Fort Lauderdale and owned a home in Cape Coral. I think he about went across Gator Alley 3 or 4 times just listening to the weather, trying to figure out the safest place to be. And then I think he was in Cape Coral, which we had more of a storm than Fort Lauderdale did. But I think it's almost like God was up there. Oh, you think it's going to hit the east coast of Florida? Okay, let's just tweak that a little bit. It actually went right up through the center of the state. And the second quote Paul uses is, the thoughts of the wise are futile. I think about the progress that's taken place in the past 100 years. And sometimes I think it's because of this progress that mankind has begun to think that our wisdom is superior to God's. Now, if we look out in the parking lot, most of us have a nice modern car with air conditioning and dependable. 100 years ago, the parking lot would probably have a lot less cars in it, and they would be Model A's. In fact, there's somewhere around the Cape Coral, there's a Model A that rolls around, and it's a 1921. The car's 100 years old. And if you want to get a glimpse of what it would have been like back then, you can even go to the Edison Mall. They have one on display, and there's like a big oil pan underneath of it full of cat litter because it leaks oil. And it's interesting, as we forget about all the how it used to be and how lucky we have it. In our former church, there was a guy who was in his 80s at the time, and you know, and this has been 10 years ago, and he tells it when his family moved from Indiana to California when he was a child, and they went in a Model A. He says, when we went through the mountains, we had to drive up the hills in reverse because they didn't have fuel pumps. It was gravity-fed, and if the gas tank was above the motor, it would stall. So you turned around and drove up the mountain in reverse. And we don't think about these things. We're impressed. We have cars that drive themselves. We have all kinds of things going on. And yet, what does this scripture say? It's futile to God. He's not impressed with a self-driving car. Basically because he knew it would exist before he created the world. Reminds me of a story, and maybe you've heard it. It's a scientist who's full of himself, believes he's on top of the world, and he's having a conversation with God. So God gives the scientist a little bit of a challenge. He says, all right, let's both create life. The scientist is like, okay. So the scientist reaches down and starts to put some dirt together, and God says, you get your own dirt. See, God created out of nothing. And what we have here on the world, we create out of the resources that he's given to us. In verse 21, the first half, Paul again makes it clear that we're not to boast in men. We're not to boast in our accomplishments. It clearly states, therefore let no one boast in men. I think there are times we like to name drop. Maybe we've met someone famous. We might take a selfie with them or something. I mean, the most famous person I've ever met is Amy Grant, and it was at an outdoor concert, and some of you may be going, Amy, who? Yet Paul says, we're not to boast in men. We're not to boast who we've learned from. And I think about some of the top schools in our country. Someone might boast if they went to Yale or Harvard. And if I wanted to, I suppose I could even boast a little bit, not about the college I went to, because Baptist Bible College is probably not known by a whole lot of people. But I had the privilege of learning from one of the top two Greek professors in the country. And if you know anything about Koine Greek, which is the biblical Greek, the really one of the probably number one would be Wallace, and he teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. Number two would have been Rodney Decker. And you see, most professors will find a textbook they like and use it, but these two guys wrote their own textbooks. And I suppose I could name drop and say, man, I had the privilege, but if you only knew how poor my studies in Greek are, I shouldn't brag or boast. And God rest his soul, he's gone now. But it was a privilege to sit under his teaching. But that doesn't matter. When it comes to my faith, when it comes to my ability to live, it doesn't matter. We're not to boast in men. And I don't know about Dr. Wallace, but I can tell you this, Dr. Decker would not want me to boast in Dr. Decker. He's a very humble man. And really what we're seeing at the end of chapter 3 is a bookend to what began in chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. As Paul was mentioned back there, and you can turn in your Bibles to these verses, chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, that if we are to boast or we are to glory, it is to be in the Lord. It is to say, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The only one that truly matters is God. He is the one we are to glory in. He is the one who granted us opportunities to learn. He's the one that gave us the ability to learn. He is the one who allowed me to sit under Dr. Decker and learn from him. And without God, we would all be clueless. And as we continue on in this passage, and I have to be honest, I struggled with these two verses for some time this past week, but I believe we can see that God's wisdom can be found in all things. So look at 21b. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. You know, I typically will go through a passage like this. I do a little outline that helps me understand it, and then I'll read two or three commentaries. As I got to this passage, I read four or five. What is it? All are yours. I mean, we're talking about not boasting in God, and or not boasting in men, but boasting in God. He deserves the glory. And then we come to this, all is yours. As I'm trying to grasp the meaning of this, you know, Dr. Constable would say the following: all of God's servants, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, were his gifts to the Corinthians. The world belongs to the Christian in the sense that he will inherit it and reign over it with Christ one day. Life and all it holds, things present or things to come, contains much blessings for us. All things belong to you. Even death is a good gift for believers because it will usher them into the presence of our Savior. And I use Dr. Constable often, but I'm not sure I'm in total agreement with this. And I'm thinking of the context of what Paul is writing. He's talking about the wisdom of men, the foolishness, how it is foolish to God. And as I study this, and who knows, maybe I'm wrong, and if you have other ideas, you're free to come and approach me, but I have to wonder if he's not saying God is, it is all yours to learn from. God has given you all of this to learn from, right? The apostles, Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. We learn from them. We're learning from Paul this morning. And we're learning God's wisdom from Paul as he has been used by God and directed by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of God as it's been passed down to us. The world. I think of what the Bible says about the world. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, as we walk outside of the doors of this building, and due to our conversation last Sunday, when I said we are the church, not the building, I had to even rechange that in my notes this morning, because I was going to say, when we walk out of the church, I'm like, no. When we walk out of the building, what we see outside of these four walls displays our God and his ability to create and what he has created. And Paul would even say something similar in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, God is displayed through creation. And this verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 is a verse that I will say that this tells me that every person who claims to be an atheist is just simply living in denial. Because when they stand before God someday and say, I didn't believe you existed, what's the last word say? They're without excuse because of what they have seen in God's creation. It's also through Scripture that we learn about life. Right? What would Paul say? And sometimes I think we have the wrong definition of life as Christians, but what would Paul say? To live is Christ. In other words, it's not about us. It's not about serving our own needs and our own pleasures, but it's about living in a way that serves Christ. That really, as a Christian, it should be our goal. It should be our desire. We also learn about death. What would Paul say in the same verse? He'd say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And again, I think about some of the things I'm telling you right now that some of you are saying right, or some of you are agreeing with, some of you are nodding your heads to. Guess what, folks? This stuff is foolishness to the world. What do you mean, to live is Christ? To die is gain? Who in their right mind thinks that dying is a good thing? After all, we do all we can to stay alive, right? We go and we give that doctor money and he tells us we're fat and he tells us we have high cholesterol. He tells us all the bad things that we need to fix, and we try to fix it. We watch our cholesterol. We stop eating everything that tastes good. And even this morning, you know, I wake up and the TV's on a little bit, and what do I hear? There's another variant of COVID. Oh, my goodness. And people fear this stuff. And I wonder how foolish this must look to God. I wonder if God sits back and says, why are you so scared? If you only knew what is in store for those who believe when they die. If you only knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. I think we would be like Paul when he says to be with, to die is gain. And we go on to say that I have a hard time deciding, but to be with Christ is far better. Or to die is far better. Folks, I can tell you this, that no matter how many hurricanes come our way, no matter the number of wildfires, God is in control. No matter how many variants of this COVID virus come our way, God is in control. Nothing's taking him by surprise. We can trust him with our circumstances. We can trust him with the present. We can trust him with the future. We can learn from this world and everything that he has given to us. As it said in this passage, they are yours. I believe they are ours, that as we look through them through the lens of Scripture, we can learn godly wisdom, and we can understand that someday in the future, we will all stand around the throne and in unison say, worthy is the Lamb. It says we look at the world through the lens of Scripture that we find the wisdom of God, that it appears foolishness to men. And in verse 23, I believe simply we are to submit to Christ. In verse 23, as Paul concludes this chapter, as he concludes the paragraph, and he says, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And I believe this is Paul's way of setting up God's order of authority, right? We know that as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he do? He submitted to his Father's will. As he pleaded to have the cup taken from him, he would end the prayer by saying, but not my will, but yours. He submitted to the Father's will. And in the same way, just as we read here that Jesus is God's, we too are Christ. We are to submit to Christ. We are to submit to his word. We are to submit to the wisdom that he has given to us. But if we are going to submit to the authority of Christ, guess what? We have to throw all the world's wisdom out the window. Otherwise, what we do and as we submit will seem to be foolish. We have to forget about all the science experiments. We have to forget about all the dissection, and we have to believe that, you know what? No matter what we've seen, no matter what we seem to know, the truth is He sustains us. He sustains life. He sustains the world. In fact, Colossians 1 say all things are held together by Jesus Christ. Folks, we can't wrap our minds around our God. That's why we live by faith. We have to trust that what He has told us in His Word is true. Because often there are things in His Word, just like Spurgeon said, they're both true. And if I try to say that they're not, then it's my folly. I think in a lot of ways we're often too smart for our own good. We allow what we know to affect our relationship with God. We allow what we think to be possible to restrict what is possible with God. We allow the world and the media to fill our heads with all kinds of worldly wisdom. Wisdom that tells us it's our job to save the earth. If we don't do something, we'll all be in trouble. We may allow the supply shortages to cause us to worry, or a pandemic that never seems to end. Folks, we need to get all this garbage out of our heads and just simply trust God. I'm not saying we should be foolish. I've said this before when COVID first came out. I don't think we should go around licking doorknobs. But we have to trust that God's in control. And He knows the hour, the moment, the minute, the second that you and I are going to take our last breath. He knows whether it'll be of old age. He knows whether it'll be of a heart attack. He knows whether it'll be of an accident on Pine Island Road. He knows whether it'll be of COVID. He knows whatever it's going to be. He knows when it's going to happen. He holds our future. And we can trust Him. Now think about how this fits into the context of what we learned last week. It says we seek Him and seek His wisdom, we can rest assured that we won't defile His temple. See, it's all the worldly stuff that defiles it. And as we seek His word, we'll be able to identify the foolish things of this world. And as we do this, we'll grow in our faith. And more importantly, as we do this, we'll have a greater impact on the world in which we live. And I can raise my hand as being guilty. You know, we're told that we're to be ready to give an excuse for the hope that is within us. I have to wonder, does the world truly see the hope? Or are we just like everybody else? As soon as somebody brings up something about politics, we can join right in and say how bad things are. Somebody talks about the pandemic, we can spend the next 30 minutes talking about that. Where's the hope in this, folks? We have a God that is greater than the United States government. We have a God that can conquer COVID. We have a God that we can trust with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that we can look to Your word. We can look to You. We can even look to creation and find the wisdom that You desire for us to have. And Lord, I pray that it would be our desire, our heart's desire, to follow You and to follow Your word and to put aside the things of this world. Your word makes it clear that our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And Lord, we just pray that You give us the strength to put on the armor You have provided for us to fight and defend ourselves against the devil and his schemes. And Lord, we know that You will give us victory. We know that You have promised that to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.